Oh, what a rich time of worship that was. Thank you, Joy, for helping lead all of us to worship an audience of one. Rock Springs, I already said it a little bit, but I missed you a little bit, and now I'm back.
Happy birthday.
Thank you. I am enjoying my 39th year. Again. And it is wonderful. Now, thanks for the freedom. Thanks for the rest that we're able to do. And I think, you know, it's not in my notes, but it's implied. And that is, especially since the end of the year and as we started off in trying to be more faith-filled than we ever have been. And I don't mean just me and staff. I'm saying especially those of you who were able to be a part of the Serving Summit. It's one of the most significant days I think we've had. And I've seen people investing not only the gift that was given that day, not from us, but from God, investing that and seeing a return on that investment. That's powerful. So way to go. Keep doing that. Do not hide your talent, your gift under a rock. Go and be risky for Jesus. Way to go on that. But what I've seen is taking on more and more responsibility and more ownership, more and more understanding of God is doing something amazing, wondrous, awesome, in our midst, and I love that. I do hope that a couple of weeks ago that you were able to tune in, and if not, there's ways to get you the link to the just truly the heart and mind exploding message that Louis Giglio gave about the indescribable creativity and power and reach of God. Obviously, the message is not about Pastor Giglio; it is about our incredible God. But let your mind and your heart be expanded. God cannot be put into, well, he can be put into your backpack or into your little box, but I guarantee you before the hour is out, he will get out. Let God be much larger than whatever you're going through right at the moment. And then I was talking to my mom because she is such an encourager, but she's also my mom, and she'll tell me, he's like, you should not wear that shirt because that doesn't look good on the screen. You know, I love that someone's watching out for me because trying to make this look good is like a miracle of God. Anyway, but my mom, who's sitting right down here, she said, oh, that message that I was there when you recorded that. That was Easter of 2021. And a couple of things we talked about, like, we weren't meeting in this building. No, if any of you have been with us for a while, this building has looked so different. Remember when we had no walls, so to speak, and bare bones, and then we had a scaffolding because that was very righteous and uplifting. Get it? Okay. We were down in the other end of the building and all that kind of stuff. But what I loved is my mom said, she said, good message. She said, it's still true today like it was in 21. And I said, yeah, someone told me the other day the gospel of Jesus Christ has an extremely long shelf life. And then, yes, it does. And that is, there's been no one like Jesus. In fact, the indescribable and incomparable nature of God, and there's no one really a frame of reference for Jesus. What we're going to do today, oh my goodness. When we were trying to figure out, because you know, when you take time off and all that kind of stuff, I think it was Bethany that suggested, why don't you do something on the Holy Spirit? I'm like, sure, give me 45 minutes and I'll try to take one of the most multifaceted aspects of God, and I'll try and explain that as if I know what I'm talking about. Sure. So y'all take notes and do not be critical or I'll make you get up and teach about the Holy Spirit. Okay? But before we jump into that today, I don't want us to lose track. Back on October 30th, I gave you a challenge. I said, can we be ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ? And I see it happening. But on that day, a lot of you made a commitment. I'm going to pray for one person that I can bring to Jesus in the next 365 days. Well, we're about 4 months into those 365 days. How's that going? Are you still taking the resurrection power of Jesus and being brave and acting on that prayer where you say, God, please use me to bring someone to know your son, Jesus Christ, so that they could have their past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven? Are you still praying, still acting on that? If you're not, recommit today. I know that's what I'm doing. Then on New Year's Day, if you tuned in for that, I talked about that we could be a wall or we could be a bridge. I'm just like, we is better than I. And I think we're seeing that come to pass in our church family, is that we, working together, can do so much more than just a bunch of all of us trying to work individually. Because we're living stones. That's what Paul said. We are like living stones that get built into this beautiful building, God's house, and it takes all of us together. Because what God's doing in my life and through my life and your life is way bigger than you and me. If it's not, then it's probably not God. But it does include you and me. That's why we say so many times over and over again, we love this building and it's such a gift and we praise God for it and we want to make it as nice and as useful as we possibly can. But this is not God's house. This is God's house. We are the living stones, and that's such a powerful thing. Because God used to be in a tent and then he was in a house and then he moved into a bunch of little houses. That's us. But we have to choose to participate in that. And I'm asking you, online, in person, are you choosing it? It's not something that you just come and sit for a little while, listen to an oblong dud like me talk and do all that stuff. It is, this is a spur to greater things, to love, to honor God, to do what he's asked us to do every single day, 24/7, 365, sometimes 366. 28 days ago, I gave you a challenge. Literally a month ago, I challenged you to say, can you pray a prayer that is so bare bones? God, I'm pre-deciding right now to give you the first minutes of every day, the first dollars of my income, and the first day of each week. I hope you're trying to take that challenge. It's a little breathtaking. But if you have been taking that challenge for the last 28 days, email me. Hand off a note. I want to know what God's doing in your life. Because I know when I take those kinds of faith steps, any kind of commitment like that, and I do it with all of my heart, God said he would honor that, and he does every single time. Like I said 2 weeks ago, indescribable, the powerful, creative nature of God the Father, his omnipotence, which if you're not familiar with those words, omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience, those are very high, lofty sounding words. Omni just meaning all. He's always present, he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful. We're going to dive deep into that. Some of you are going to glaze over so fast. You just pull out a comic book or cat videos while I'm talking and pretend like it's happening, okay? You say, why do I need to know this? Because you need to keep making God large in your view. He already is, but sometimes we start to... He cannot be contained. In fact, that's what we talked about last week, is the uncontainable nature of God is expressed in God the Son, in that he came into the middle of our mess, he lived, he died, and then he came back to life. His omnipresence, he is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So today, why not take on something small like the untamable nature of the Holy Spirit of God? And boy, this is where people get their tail feathers over the dash when it comes to church. So many different opinions about the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, if nothing else, he certainly is the portion, the person of the Trinity that talks about the omniscience, the all-knowingness of God. Because he's everywhere. He knows everything. If you think you're trying to pull one over on God, you're not doing a very good job. He already knows. But why these messages? Because this is kind of like a series that came together after the fact. It's more of like an anthology. But why these messages about indescribable, uncontainable, and untamable today? Because church, listen. Don't ever forget who we're dealing with. He is large and he is in charge. At the top of your notes, I just put some bulleted lines and some things because there's just no way. There is no way you can do it in 45 minutes. We could do an entire series on the Holy Spirit for an entire year and we would not exhaust all of his dimensions and all of the things that are so unique to him. But maybe something that I say will give you capture an idea that you want to go chase. Here's one that might be worth putting down, even though I didn't have it as a fill-in-the-blank. Always stay tethered to the Trinity. Have you ever played tetherball? Okay. The only way that game works is if that ball stays tethered to that pole. Okay, in the same way, stay tethered to the Trinity. One of the things that I find interesting is when people start doing comparative religions between denominations, particularly Christian denominations, or more likely the different world religions, people say all world religions are the same. It goes with that coexist bumper sticker. And if you have that on your car, I love you, but that's just that. Mainly because this one, just this one aspect, whenever you say that all world religions are the same, all you're doing is announcing, I'm ignorant and I don't know what I'm talking about. Because the Trinity of God, three persons in one, one God, three persons, is solely unique to Christianity. And by its very definition, that we don't even have to go in, I mean, we don't have time to go into all of its aspects. That one thing negates it being like any other religion in the world. And this isn't a competition. This isn't thumb wrestling. I'm just saying, there is a distinct difference in what the claims of Christianity are. For one thing, say it with me. We've sung it already. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever heard that phrase or that expression before you walked in today? Yep. Okay. It is very unique. Three in one. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. That's what we sang earlier. Here's the thing that'll blow your mind, and it's not necessarily a message on the Trinity, but you can't necessarily talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about the Trinity. It is one God. He is one God. Each is fully God. And he expresses himself in three persons. For 2,000 years, well-meaning people trying to dig into God's Word have tried to express this in ways that we can fully capture. But the essence is, God is three persons. Each of those persons is fully God, and yet there is only one God. To which, we've become so accustomed to living at the surface that we think that just sounds like a bunch of preacher mumbo-jumbo. My dominoes are bigger than your dominoes. But it's crucial. Stay tethered to the Trinity. Here's why. Some people have tried to do it this way throughout the ages, and one of them's called modalism. Let's have a theology class. Why not? Let's go ahead. Everybody say modalism. Modalism. Modalism is the idea, trying to get comfortable with the idea of the Trinity, of saying, well, it is one God, but he actually operates in three different modes at three different times. In other words, he has three different hats. He's one God, puts on the Father hat, and then when he's done with that, he takes that one off, puts the Son hat on, and takes that off, and then he puts the Spirit hat on. No. No, and we don't have time, all the time in the world to debate that, but that would not even make sense with some of the passages that we're talking about, because Jesus was speaking of him as separate from himself while he was actually there, to which, again, I might not understand completely everything Jesus said, but if he said, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back to life, and he did it, I'm going with him, even when I don't understand completely everything that he said. But God doesn't just wear hats in different modes. Bottom line, it would actually nullify Jesus' death as a payment to God to forgive our sins. Let that lie there for a minute. Here's another one. Y'all want another big word you can impress your friends with at your next cocktail party? Okay, subordinationism.
Subordinationism.
Be careful there, Lord. Okay, subordinationism. Another way of looking at that big old word is the pecking order God. In other words, one is more important than the other. You got God the Father, and then under him you got God the Son, and then under him you got God the Holy Spirit. Mm-mm. Because if Jesus was lesser than God, again, the cross would be meaningless. There have been a lot of good people who died for a lot of good things. God himself had to come into the middle of our mess to die for our sin, because there was no one else worthy. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Yeah. And this is the one that really sets it apart from all other religions, and that is polytheism. Say that with me. Polytheism, which just means poly, many, many gods. It The idea behind that is that it means that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actually not one. They're just three gods who hang out together a lot. No. Because then there would be no unified purpose of God expressed throughout his creation, his sacrifice, his redemption. None of those. I'm just telling you, the Trinity is so awesome, but it's so mind-blowing. The Trinity is so unique, there's actually nothing to compare it to. I like to teach by analogy. I like to teach by, it's kind of like this. There's no kind of like this. There's no kind of like this. But it does differ from all other world religions, because what we're talking about is a knowable, you can relate to God. He's knowable, and at the same time, he is an all-powerful God who interacts with us and his creation every day. And in our relationship, he gives us the power to trust him. He gives us the power to love other people. He gives us the power to do things that actually make the world better as a redemptive part of his plan. You could think of Trinity as tri-unity. T-R-I, unity. Three in one, one in three, all in unison. Three persons, each fully God. There's one God. That, you go, but that sounds like a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction, it's a mystery. Just because you can't grasp it doesn't make it a contradiction. It's a mystery. That's one of the reasons why we titled this particular message Untamable. The concept of even thinking that God would engage with us is mind-blowing in and of itself, but he's three in one, one in three. That's a concept that is untamable in our comprehension. It is unexplainable to its nth degree, but it is undeniable because everywhere you look, you see shadows of this Trinity. Everywhere you look, it will start to freak you out if you keep looking for it. Because he is awe-inspiring, he's awesome, he is expansive, he is mighty, he is all-wise, and yet he is very knowable. But those Trinitarian shadows are everywhere. For instance, in your personage, I'll speak about me. I am, you got a brother, right, Robert? Okay. Let me use Robert as an example. He is a dad, he is a son, and he is a brother, and yet he is one person. But that's not even a full, complete understanding of the Trinity, but it's a shadow, okay? You can apply that to yourself. In your personage. In biology, think of an egg. A very expensive egg, okay? In biology, you have one egg, but it has a shell, eggshell. It has a white, it has a yolk. Very close, still a shadow. Doesn't explain the Trinity, but it's a shadow. Y'all tracking with me here? Okay, see it everywhere you go. In physics, we've been able to experience some of this over the last few months. You have water, you have ice, and you have steam. I'm so looking forward to steam. In time, there's a Trinitarian shadow in time. You've got past. It's everywhere. It's even in music. You got earth, wind, and fire. Awesome. 21st night of September. Okay. The point is, just because it is almost incomprehensible does not mean you shouldn't embrace it. It is a mystery. But you got to understand, turn that coin over. If you could explain it, if you could get every handle on it, then he wouldn't be God. We are finite. We know that. We're born. We die. But us trying to look at Almighty God who has always existed, will always exist, we're finite trying to grasp the infinite. It's like an ant trying to understand the internet. They both exist, and it's still true, but I'm not sure the ant's trying, The Trinity, no beginning, no end. God, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, always present everywhere, omniscient, all-knowing, always perfect, always complete, always unified in fellowship. This is just the introduction to the message, y'all. Even just us taking time to discuss Holy Spirit as well as the Trinity as a whole is very tough. But remember, you and I do not have to completely understand something in order to be able to experience something. I'm so grateful for my very best friend, and her name is Leanne. And she likes me. She loves me. She was really glad to see me go back to work after spending 24/7 with me. When I married her, I thought I knew a lot about her, but now that we've been together for 40 some odd years, I know a lot more about her, but she is still a lifetime study. I could tell you lots and lots and lots of details about Leanne, but to be able to say I can completely help you understand who Leanne is, that'd be a lie. She will forever be a mystery to me, but I still get to experience my friendship and relationship with her, and because our relationship leans into this, that relationship continues to grow. It's kind of the same. You and I, we don't compare to the Holy Spirit or the Trinity, but it's still a good analogy. It's kind of the same with the Holy Spirit. I can try to describe to him to you as I have come to understand him, but he will always be a mystery to me. But I can tell you this, if you will lean into him, your relationship can and will continue to grow. But you have to spend time with him, just like with any friend. You have to learn things about him, just like you do with anyone. And I keep saying him because Holy Spirit is not a thing. God the Father, God the Son, and then this thing called the Holy Spirit. No, he is a person of the Trinity, just like the Father and the Son are, but he's not likely to be what you think he is or how you think he is. How many of you have ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, particularly The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Anybody seen the movie? You can find it just about anywhere, and I would highly recommend. I recommend books all the time, but you ought to read the Chronicles of Narnia, written by one of my favorite authors of the 20th century, C.S. Lewis. He wrote his children's books, but he is dealing with enormously large theological questions, and he does it beautifully. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a kid's book, but like I said, wrestling with grown-up thoughts, and particularly how do you relate to God. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Jesus is characterized as a fierce lion, and his name is Aslan. And he is the ruler of the new world that these kids, they fall into. The place is called Narnia. These two kids, they're siblings, two brothers, two sisters. They start asking the Narnia residents, which happen to be animals, who is this Aslan? And the answer that they get, they say, well, Aslan is a lion. He is the lion. He is a great lion. And Susan, the older sister, says, well, I thought we were going to meet him, and I thought he was going to be, a man. But you tell me that he's a lion, and she asks the question, is he quite safe? Because I'm kind of nervous about meeting with a lion. And Mr. Beaver responds and says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Because he's the king, I tell you. For those of you who don't operate in the fantasy realm, that just gives me God bumps. Because I never, ever told you that God was safe. Church, I've always told you the reason we try to be Rock Springs and the way that we are is we're trying to create a safe place to hear a very dangerous message. God is not safe, but he is good. Because he's the king. In a similar way, throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit is referred to in many ways. He's referred to as anointing oil that flows down the hair and onto the beard. He's referred to as a still, small voice, a crushed silence. He is compared to rain. He's compared to water and the way that it seeks its level and seeks it very quickly. He is always compared to fire, like he is an all-consuming fire. And that sounds threatening, but it's not intended to be threatening. It's just a fact, just like our sun, it takes 8.5 minutes for all the light and heat to get to us. And the closer you get to us, to the sun, the more likely you are to be burned up in it. But it doesn't make the sun bad. It's just fierce. That's his holiness. That's Holy Spirit. He's compared to and takes on the image of a dove, like the wind. He's a seal, not but the seal that goes on there to say, this is the real deal. Jesus called him the Spirit of himself. He said, I'm going to send you my Spirit after I'm gone. But he is distinct from me. Jesus said, this Holy Spirit that is like me but is distinct from me would be your advocate. He would stand up for you. He is your guide to take you places. He is the encourager that keeps you going. He's called another comforter, but he's the same but of a different kind. He is the same but a different expression. Jesus is the first comforter. The Holy Spirit is God's comfort in another form. You're going, my head is spinning. You're speaking in such abstract terms. This is what I'm talking about. I cannot nail him down for you because he is untamable. He is not safe, but he is good. I'm with you whenever it makes your head spin. Very, very, very expansive truth. But one thing I know for sure is that when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, and actually even if no one talks about it, you all, everybody who's listening to me on online campus or whether you're here in this room, everybody has a response to the Holy Spirit of God. It's like, well, I'm not sure I have. It's like, well, there's your response. I find that the three most common responses to the Holy Spirit of God is this. Because if you start getting all this, if you start trying to grab a hold of it and pull it to yourself, one response that I see a lot, and it comes from that I grew up in Baptist churches, and I love my Baptist background, but I also have to make fun of it because I grew up in it. Most First Baptist churches of Podunk, wherever that I went to, could have been labeled the first church of the frigid air, where many are cold and a few are frozen. Ushers would actually ice skate down the aisle. If you ever express, like, you know, raised your hand in worship, they're like, what are you doing? It's like, well, I think I got the Spirit. And they'd say, well, you didn't get it here. That's what I mean. First response is, I think if I take all that into account, I'm going to put Holy Spirit in the corner and let's just not discuss or acknowledge him because then I don't have to do anything with him. Second response. And I've noticed this in other denominations, and that is, you start realizing that God is so powerful in the expression of his Holy Spirit, and then you start living as though he is a spiritual or magical power that can be summoned, and we call the power down, and we control the Spirit, and we summon him as needed. Be very, very careful. He's not safe, but he's good. And then still others, it's like, well, my option is I'm just going to operate as though I am like a latex glove and God has blown his Spirit into me and filled me up and tied a knot in me. I just float through life. He's the magician and I am like his person and I'm in a spiritual trance. No, that's not the way he wants to operate. But there is a fourth response, and that's what the bulk of this message is. And you're going, we haven't even gotten to the notes yet. It's not going to take that long, y'all. Come on. It really won't. Because what I want to talk about next is how do we respond in an appropriate way to the magnificence and the wonder and the untamability of God as he expresses himself in the Holy Spirit. Y'all interested in any of this?
Yes.
Okay, let's do it. What I want you to consider, there's a fourth response. And that is, I believe you can know him, I believe you can experience him, and keep on experiencing him in relationship, and I believe you can trust God, the Holy Spirit. I do believe you can trust him. Not by trying to tame him. You cannot, and you will not. But by learning to let him tame you. Guide you. Like a stallion, wild stallion brought under control. Doesn't lose any of his strength. It's just now he's got somebody to guide him, lead him. Put all that energy, all that beauty into application. Sorry, just got lost in that thought. That's why I'd really like for you to write this down. I think the key to life with God is the Holy Spirit. Because God is not someone just that we learn a lot about and we get a bunch of bulleted lists in our head about who God is. See, as a husband, I'll go back to me and Leanne. As a husband to Leanne, I know as a bulleted checklist, it is a good thing from time to time, don't have to do it all the time because she's made that clear too. I don't have to do it all the time, but to open the door for her speaks volumes of my love and respect for her, and she's helped me. By the way, ladies, stop trying to give hints to your men. We don't have a hint chip in our head. It doesn't, that's not in our operating system. Amen. Give us goals. Tell us what we should shoot for, and we will do our best to do it. But don't hint. Another bulleted point in my relationship with Leanne is listening to her. Listening, literally listening, looking her in the eye and listening to what she has to say. Sometimes I get it right. So many times I do not, and I only get partial messages. I could go through all kinds of stuff in relation to her, and I could say this is a checklist of this helps our relationship to grow, and she knows that I am a loving, a committed husband. But if all I ever do is just go down the list, did I open the door, did I listen? That's not the real deal, y'all. Guys, don't approach your relationship that way. But when I do focus on her, because I love her, and I say, I want to know who you are, and I want to know things about yesterday. We took a drive, and I started asking her stuff I asked her years ago. What's your favorite color? What's your favorite food? All this stuff. She's like, are we going to go through this again? I'm like, I want to make sure nothing's changed. And then whenever I realize by looking into her eyes and listening to what she has to say, and she begins to respond, you know, I respond like, you are a gift to me, girl. You're a gift. When I respond to her that she is a gift to me and that our love and our relationship is so important to me, well, that's when it just works. Those things are on the bulleted list, but I'm not operating off a bulleted list. I'm operating out of a relationship and love. That's the difference between trying to get in good with God and trusting God and having a good relationship with Him. In a much deeper way, that's what Jesus invites us to see and understand, that whenever He sends His Spirit, He takes up residence inside of us. Just like God moved into the temple, into the tabernacle, He moves into us. There is no temple, there is no tabernacle. You are the temple of God. He moves inside of you, and the Holy Spirit starts working as an inside job, and He works in you. Does He make you do what we would consider to be religious things? Yes. But if you're just going out trying to impress God with your religiosity, you've missed the point. Jesus said in John 7, He said, whoever believes, puts on to me their trust, who believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. Remember, when you're reading John's account, John will say what Jesus said, and then he'll give commentary. That's where John goes into this. He says, by this, I'm telling you all who are reading, he says, by this, Jesus meant the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were later to receive, because the Spirit was going to come after Jesus had left. He said, up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. He said, He's like a river. He's like an artesian spring, an artesian well. And it comes from the inside, because He lives inside of you, and the life that He gives comes from the inside, and you can't even figure out where it's coming from. In other words, Holy Spirit and having a relationship with Him is the key to having life with God, not just a life for God. Lord knows I've fallen into that trap 1,000 times. I can have a life for God because I'm a professional Christian. But He's not asking me to have a life for Him. He wants me to have a life with Him, just like He wants you to have a life with Him. Yes, He expects me to steer the car of my life. That's where I mean. It's like He is not calling all the shots. You do what He called you to do and trust Him to do what He said He would do. He expects me to steer the car of my life, but He's the GPS and He is the powertrain, and my faith in Him is the fuel. Just an amazing gift that God has given, His own Spirit, to bring us back to life from death and sin, to guide us, to teach us, animate us, energize us, enlighten us, heal us, be with us. In fact, whole series could be done on just those things. Here's the things I see, some of the greatest gifts that come with having the Holy Spirit in your life. Number one, and all of this, by the way, I read it again this morning. If you read chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, these were the hours between Jesus going and having the Last Supper with His apostles, His disciples, and then He makes His way from there over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where He's arrested, and within hours He's on the cross. And John records this very thick conversation. There is so much in there, and theologians debate it and try to figure it out over and over and over again. But it is some of the most precious stuff. Jesus says, these are going to be my last words. And they're going, wait, what? Last words. You're the only hope. you keep talking like you're going to die, which you go, for 3 years I've been saying that. You don't, what's the matter with you? Anyway, all these kinds of things. And Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and washes their feet. This is upside down too. And then he starts saying that there's somebody in the group that's going to betray the whole. Ah, so much angst. So much anxiety. But in there, there's so many gifts. This is all taken from John chapter 13 through 17. God's gift of the Holy Spirit is to connect me to God's presence forever. That is one of the richest things that the Holy Spirit of God does, is to connect me to God forever. It's a beautiful thing. A lot of you often operate in anxiety that if I do something wrong, or if I step off the path, or I go sideways, is God going to forsake me? No. You might forsake him, but he will never forsake you. Like I said, this is all in context. Last Supper, confusion, anxiety, fearfulness. Everything feels like it's been turned upside down. All these things. I think what I would be feeling if I was one of those guys and I would just, it's not coming together. My thought is Christ is literally here. He was a few minutes ago washing my feet. But the way he's talking, what if he leaves? Because I've always wrestled with abandonment issues. And then Jesus has the nerve, the unmitigated gall, to say, I am going away. Wait, what? John 14. He says, I am going away, but then he says, and I will ask the Father. This is one of those passages. He's literally talking about himself, the Father, and the Spirit, all in the same context. I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another advocate, another person to be on your side to help you and be with you. What does it say? Say it with me. Forever. Come on, say it like you mean it. Forever. Be with you forever. And he said, he is the Spirit of truth. And then Jesus perhaps pauses and says, the world, those who don't seem to understand what I'm talking about, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, my friends, because you know me, because you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, their frame of reference, they're good Jewish boys. They know that God lives in the temple. Center of Jerusalem. They know that's where you go to meet with God. You go to God's house and you visit him. And he's somehow locked in going, open, 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 open. And Jesus is saying, I'm expanding your frame of reference. God will be in you like he was in the temple. Those of you who love Easter, and that's coming up before long, we know that whenever Jesus cried his last, said, you know, I it is finished and I'm done. There was this big old curtain, 30 feet tall, about 6 inches thick, that tore from the top to the bottom so that everybody, you, me, and every... But he, just as normal as us, could see all the way into the Holy of Holies of God. Why? Because God was no longer contained in the temple. Amen. Why? Because he's saying, you, my friends, and you are the temple of God. The kingdom is being unleashed. And he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is revolutionary. It is mind-blowing. There has not been another religious leader who even attempted to say things like this. They were so blown away, couldn't grasp on what he meant yet. Because remember, they're having supper with him. He's still there, and within hours he's on a cross, and all their hopes are dashed. Nobody expected. Nobody. And yet on Sunday morning, they interacted with him because he was alive. He's resurrected from the dead. And then right before he leaves, the Holy Spirit of God is again brought into the conversation. And I'm reading this from the Amplified Version. Matthew records it in chapter 28. Jesus says before he ascends, he says, I am with you always. Amplified Version takes the difficult words and expands on them. It says, I'm going to remain with you perpetually, regardless of the circumstance. I will be with you on every occasion, and I'm going to do it even to the end of the age, till time runs out. God is here. God is here. God is here, and he is able. He's here. We're never alone. He desires to guide us. He desires to assist us. And some of you are going, okay, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but I don't feel him near me. Okay, let me be, you know, ornery. Do you feel your bone marrow making new blood cells right now? Sorry, I don't. Do you feel your immune system fighting off all the bad things that could be literally bringing you down right at this moment? In the same way, you might not feel the truth happening, but the truth is happening around you, and the Holy Spirit of God is a gift to you to remind you that you are permanently attached to God by your faith in Jesus Christ. That'd be a good place to say amen. God's gift, the Holy Spirit, is also to teach me how to know God, because this isn't a once and done, it's a relationship. But the Holy Spirit teaches me how to know God. John 14, verse 25, Jesus is speaking. He said, they're walking along on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, all of these things that I've told you over the last 3 years and the stuff I'm telling you right now, all of this I've spoken while still with you. But he says, listen to me, boys, listen to me. The advocate. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Do you remember everything out of every sermon and every Bible lesson you've ever heard? Do you remember, even after reading a chapter or two out of the Scripture, and remember everything that you just read? Nope. But if you immerse yourself in truth, the Holy Spirit has tools to work with, and He brings that truth to mind. And you say, how can I read Scripture and it means one thing now, and then it seems like it means something else, not in contrary to what you just read? It's like, I didn't see that 3 years ago. Wonder why that is. Because the Holy Spirit of God is reminding you of everything that Jesus said, and He brings it to you when you need to know it. He uses teachers. He uses fallible preachers. He uses friends. Lord knows, I've actually seen people brought to God because of some commercial they heard on television. It's the craziest thing. And it wasn't a spiritual commercial. It's just God brought that to someone's mind. It's like, that, it's amazing. But the Holy Spirit is your primary teacher. I and others like me, we're just secondary. He is internally revealing understanding. He reminds you about Jesus, what He said, what He meant, and He does it continually. And the thing is, that's what Jesus meant. He's going to do greater things than I. You're going to do greater things as you trust than I did. Because Jesus was limited in that time and space. He's not limited anymore. Holy Spirit is inside of each believer. And now every believer, God's house is everywhere inside of every believer. And that's what the church is. We've talked about that at length. That's so that everybody, everywhere, will have a chance to hear that Jesus is who He says He is, and that He will do what He said He will do. About His forgiveness, His guidance, purpose, His power, His eternal life, and of course, what real love looks like. Paul started writing so quickly after the resurrection because his life got turned around. He wrote to his friends in Corinth. He said, he's trying to make a case. He says, who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within him? In other words, I know all of you to some degree, but I can't know your thoughts. He said, who knows that person, you know, except that person? But in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, you might want to write this down. It takes God to know God. That's where he says, but listen to me, Corinthians. Listen to me, other believers. What we've received is not the spirit of the world. That's why I tell you, if you got news on 24/7, turn it off. You say, well, I need to stay abreast of what's going on in the world. Believe me, the news of the world will get to you. But don't buy into the spirit of the world and what everybody's saying. But he says, but the Spirit who is God, that's who we have received so that we may understand what God has really given us. This is what I mean from what I said in the message from a few weeks ago. Pre-decide. Are you going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit with the first minute of every day, the first dollars of your income, and the first day of each week? Practice letting your faith intersect with God and see if it doesn't grow. I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit will teach you how to know God. That's what He does. Getting anything? Okay. God's gift, the Holy Spirit, is also number three to help me walk out my faith with God. Work it out. Walk it out. Complete these statements with me, would you? You ready? These are well known. God helps those who... Do you know what the scripture reference is for that? It ain't in there. That's just an American saying. And it's not true. God helps those who can't help themselves. How about this one? If it's to be, it's up to me. Sometimes that's true. You know, the only person you can count on is yourself. You see where all these are going? They're all putting the focus back on us and what we can do and what we can accomplish. Well, let me just tell you, none of you are 10 feet tall or bulletproof. None of us are self-sufficient. But those are prime examples, if we're not careful, where we start to buy into the world's assumptions, the world's wisdom, if you will. This is what Jesus said in John 16. He says, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. I've told you I'm going away, but it is to your advantage that I go away." And they're going, "No, it's not. We like you. We like being around you. We like your power. We like being the guys. We like being your entourage." "No, it's not." And he says, "Let me finish. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, then the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It must have been wonderful to have Jesus right there. If you've been watching The Chosen, which I finally watched the last episode of the third season, they were preaching my message. Where did they get their material from? Anyway, it must have been wonderful to have Jesus right there with them. How cool would that be? But he told them, "It's going to get even better because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you." And they're going, "Better? Nuh-uh." He said, "Yeah, Holy Spirit will be the helper." The Greek word has a lot of meanings, and it's so rich. It's like the one who will be your helper, the one who will comfort you, the one who will be your advocate and stand up for you, the one who will intercede for you, the intercessor, the one who will be your counselor whenever you don't know what you're supposed to do, the strengthener, the healer. Paul picked up on this when he wrote to his friends in Rome, and he said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God is at work in you, church, not just in me. Holy Spirit gives us power to hope. And I don't mean, "I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope." To know that the check has been written and he's good for it. When you feel like there's no hope left, Holy Spirit is telling you that is a lie. Because some of you have told me, "I've been through stuff recently that's been so tough, I feel like I cannot go on." And yet you dug deep. Holy Spirit honored that. And he gave you hope to take one more step. Holy Spirit intervenes on your behalf even when you... Do you realize that there's sometimes when you're trying to pray to God and you can't find the right words, that the Holy Spirit steps in, it's like, "I got this." You can read it in Romans. We're going to read it right quick. I'm just saying, there are times whenever you can't even find the words to express what you feel, and the Holy Spirit is so intimately acquainted with you and knows so much about you that he prays on your behalf, in your stead. In one of the most precious chapters in all of Scripture, Romans 8, in verse 26, it says, "In the same way, the Holy Spirit who helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for..." I've been there, y'all. Many of you have too. You go, "I can't even figure out how to explain this to people." But I'm just saying, the gift of God's Holy Spirit connects me to his presence forever, teaches me how to know him more and more, helps me to walk out and work out my faith in God, on God, with God. And the gift, God's gift of the Holy Spirit, is also that it convicts me of my need for God. That's what he does. Another way of saying this, and some of you can then tune me out if that's what you need to do. The Holy Spirit keeps me in touch with this very important, never-changing truth. I am not God. But he is. what we're about to hear that Jesus said. He said the Holy Spirit keeps us in touch with three very important things, and that is sin, the desire to be our own boss, is very real. That judgment on that sin is coming. And I need God. And that's always true. Always true. Sin is real. Judgment's coming. I need God. John 16. Jesus continues, and when He, Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict. He will convict in the conscience of each one of us. He will convict the world of its sin. That there is a right, there is a wrong. And He will convict the world of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And Jesus gave commentary Himself. He said, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in Me. Just saying, the world wants to be its own boss, and I'm here to tell it. The world needs to pay attention. I'm the King. I'm not safe, but I'm good. Jesus continues and says, righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you won't see Me anymore. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe this has happened to you. Parents, anybody in the room who's had kids. Have you ever gone shopping in a store with your kid, especially when they were like 4 or 5, able to operate on their own? Fun times, huh? Your kid goes with you into the store. You get in all the stuff in the basket, and then you're pushing up there to the thing, and you know, now you have to do your own work, but boop, 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 boop. Okay, get all that done. You get back in the car. You think, okay, well, that ordeal is over. And then you discover that your kid just pocketed a package of gum that you did not scan and you did not pay for. What did you do in that moment of desperation? Maybe you pulled out your phone and you Googled signs that my 5-year-old is headed to a life of crime. Maybe you did. Maybe you said, and you said it sternly, you said, we don't take things that don't belong to us. We don't steal. The stuff in the store has to be paid for. Do you understand? Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? And then you tell that child of yours, we have a plan, and the plan is, we're going to march right back in that store. And we're going to find that manager. And we're going to say that you picked up that gum and you didn't pay for it. But we came back in to pay for this gum. You clear on the plan? This means yes and this means no. And then you grab him by the hand and you get out of the car and you go inside and you do the plan. You work the plan. And after all the intensity, you come back out to the car. And you comfort him and you encourage him. And then you remind him of what is right and what is wrong. And then the final thing that you do over and over again is you tell him, I love you, and I love you. If you don't know how to connect the dots, that's what the Holy Spirit does to you. Right. Don't do that anymore. This is right. That is wrong. We're going to go back in the store, and we're going to pay for that. That's what it means whenever it says, Holy Spirit convicts me of how much I need Him. He leads me back to where Jesus said I ought to be. He leads me back to truth. And He does it over and over and over again because He is nudging me to communicate His love and His redemption to people who desperately need it like I do. We are all a colossal collection of moral foul-ups, but Jesus is our Savior. That's why I ask you, how's it going with reaching your one person? Not to tell him you're all that, but to tell him Jesus is all that. That's why Jesus said, this is one of the other times, in Acts 1, He says, but you, all of you who trust in Me, you will receive power when Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses, not My judge, not My lawyer, My witnesses. You will talk about what you have seen and heard and know and experienced. You will be My witnesses, and you know what? You're going to tell people because you can't help but tell people. My past forgiven, purpose for living, home in heaven. You will be my witnesses, and you will tell people about me everywhere, here, there, and everywhere. You say, where do you get that? From this passage right here. He said, you're going to start in Jerusalem, because that's where you are. And then you're going to go throughout Judea, which is basically the county outside the city. And he said, and then you're going to go to Samaria. I know you don't like to go to Samaria because you don't like the Samaritans, but you're going to get over that. People who don't look like you, talk like you, think like you. People who disagree with you, but you will keep telling them that it's not about you. It's about Jesus. He said, you're going to tell people about me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and said, you're going to just keep on going. They didn't even know what the ends of the earth meant. And yet you can read the history of the disciples as they left, and they went places you would have never dreamed. And he says, you know what you're going to tell them whenever you get there? You can say things like, you belong here. And where are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them here, there, everywhere. Just tell. Why do we tell them? Because sin's real, judgment's coming, and I need God. We all need God. Why? How do you tell them? You tell them with the Holy Spirit's power. You go, I don't know how to talk in front of a group of people. Sometimes you don't have to stand in front of a group of people. Sometimes it's over a cup of coffee. And you stumble through it. And you say, Holy Spirit of God, I have to get this out. It's like a splinter in my soul. I need to tell them. And the Holy Spirit of God will make your words make sense. That was fun making y'all laugh that way. So, back where we started. I said there are three options. Put him in the corner. Try and tame him. Can't do that. Think that there's no other, you know, you don't play a part. How about the fourth option? How about committing to the fourth option of relating to God's Holy Spirit, and that is don't dismiss him, don't tame him, don't just go along for the ride. How about you just cooperate with him? Let him be in the lead. Let him rein you in. Let him tame you. Let him lead you. Let him control you. Because I've said this in many different ways throughout the years. God does not exist for us. We exist for him. And I have learned, and I keep learning, not to try to tame the Holy Spirit. But I am saying I still, every single day, am learning to be tamed and controlled by him. And I want you to do the same thing because I think that's our best bet. Now, no doubt, we just blitzed through some really, really deep waters. Yeah? That's a good place to say yeah or amen or uh-huh or ooh. Something. Okay. But we did do a whirlwind tour of some truths about God, and they're worth your continued pursuit. The bottom line that I would go back to is stay tethered to the Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He is infinite, always present, all powerful, all knowing. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then meanwhile, back in Narnia, gotta leave you with one other thing. At the end of the first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, as the author, even tried to tackle the mysterious nature of Holy Spirit. In a children's book. Huh. Anyway, these kids grew up in Narnia, and they actually became very responsible, I guess you'd say, governors, and they governed Narnia together. And one of the things they did as these grown-ups now was that they would ride out into the woods, and they would go hunting. Anybody like to go hunting? Mm-hmm. One day while they're hunting, the book says that they spotted a white stag, the white stag. And if you are a true hunter, you probably already know this. But in practically every culture around the world, and Lewis was simply borrowing this idea, in practically every culture around the world, a white stag is always considered to be a prize. Because the white stag is so rare, the white stag is always elusive. And in every culture, whether you're believing in Christianity or not, I'm just talking about these are our beliefs, that the white stag being rare, elusive, it also represents things of unexplainable value. Which is why hunters know around the world that if you ever spot the white stag, you should go hunt it, but do not kill it. Because if you can capture the white stag, it brings blessings. Anyways, one day while hunting, they spotted the white stag and they chased it and they chased it and they chased it, but they could never quite catch it. But the interesting thing is, as the book concludes, it actually leads them to where they needed to be. Not where they wanted to be, but where they needed to be. You say, that's fun and games, kids' stories, cultural myths. This is what Jesus said. When Jesus was meeting with Nicodemus, and in John 3, he said, Nicodemus, these big ideas that you know because you're a theologian and all that stuff. He said, listen, the wind blows all around us as if it has a will of its own. We feel it. We hear it. But let's be honest. We do not truly understand where it has come from or where it's going to end up. And then he leans in and he says to Nicodemus, life in the Spirit is as if it were the wind of God. Jesus himself indicated that, like the wind, the Holy Spirit of God cannot be controlled, cannot be tamed. He's not safe, but he's good. I'm saying, if you go out of this service, you go, I'm not sure I get anything. Yeah, get it. Cannot fully comprehend, control, or tame the Holy Spirit, but we can experience his effect in our life. So I suggest that we do just what we would typically do with the wind on the fully filled lake that we're going to have in the summer. When the wind blows across that lake, you have two choices. You can either cooperate with it or you can try and fight it. I challenge you, set your sails into the wind of the Holy Spirit, because that's your responsibility. That's your obedience to him. And then he's going to empower you and he will guide you safely to where you need to be. Not necessarily where you want to be, but where you need to be, because that's his responsibility and that's his promise. You get it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity to be with my family and for us to worship and to adore and admire who you are and how powerful you are. But I am simply saying to you, God of the universe, you're incomprehensible, fully. Your Holy Spirit is so good, so holy, so pure, so energetic. It takes our breath away. But when we lean into you, when we set our sails into you as if you are the wind, you will carry us where we need to go. You're going to let us sail into waters that convicts us of our sin, but it's also going to remind us, you will remind us, Holy Spirit, that we are yours and that we can know you. I pray for my friends who, they have never made a confession of faith to you yet. But I pray that even today, maybe something that we spoke of just triggered something in there, that they can put their full weight of trust and belief onto you. And I pray that you give them new life like you have given to me and so many others. But Lord, those of us, majority of us who have already done that, help us to take steps of faith. We don't want to feel like we've arrived, because we haven't. But we do want to be tamed, reined in, controlled by you. So whatever that means, whatever we have to let go of or embrace, let us do that today. And Lord, help us remember that you are the King. You are not safe, but you are always good. And I pray it in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.